Father, we worship you and praise you as we take another step into your glory, a deliberate step. Father, we're so thankful because more and more darkness is passing and more light is coming in. And we thank you because of it, Lord. Because we walk in the light, Lord, we can see more of the light. And we give you all the praise and glory. Lord, you are our strength. You are the endless joy in the midst of all things. And we give you all the praise. We thank you and give you all the glory. We magnify you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we glorify you. Bless people, Lord. Bring forth strength of your word tonight, the presence of your glory. We thank you for it in all these things. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, why don't you greet some people? And especially this section over here, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All the way back to Kathy. Really spend some time greeting those people. Those 8 rows there. We just want to smother them with love tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just bless you and praise you. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Why don't we just take just a couple moments and just let you worship the Lord in your heart and see if you have, maybe you've already prepared something or you contemplate in your giving. And that way we can accomplish this and go forward with the word. So, Father, we thank you. Immokalee is saved and it's in revival and all the monies that we need as our confession is continually. Lord, these things are not only appreciated, but they're needed. But Lord, you're the one that supplies them, not only to them, but to us as a corporate body. So now we pray that you'll continue to speak and bring forth an awareness in the hearts, the minds of people here and in other places. Father, that other men might give into our bosom, that we may accomplish the assignment that you've given us in this hour to accomplish. And this we give you praise and thanksgiving for in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together one more time. You can meander just a little bit, but well, why don't you come forward? If you have something to bring tonight, come forward or just greet somebody next to you. If you don't, that's fine. But it's time to give, so bring it forward. Amen. As we continue to study and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, we did not determine these things. These things were given to us by the Holy Spirit to go down this road, to be led by you and to listen to you. Father, concerning these things out of the book of Revelation, we ask you to continue to guide us by the Holy Ghost and lead us for the very purpose of glorifying the Lamb. In this we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in talking about teaching on warnings from the book of Revelation. So let me rehearse a little bit, delve into that just a little bit, try not to go too far back or to mention everything that this is the fourth lesson. How many of you have been enjoying it? Amen. Well, I have, and I appreciate you saying so. So let's rehearse just a little bit. Why are we looking at these warnings? Well, we're really not. There's probably several. There's a whole lot of warnings in the book of Revelation. But we're just looking at the words in red in the first 3 chapters. And those are the things that Jesus said directly to John on the Isle of Patmos. And so we're looking at 7 different churches. That's why we had this song that we sing, and we've been singing it every week. Just kind of set you in the frame of mind. He who holds the 7 stars in his hand. And we looked at in the very first chapter, as we were looking at it, it talked about the 7 stars. Excuse me for a moment. And the 7 candlesticks. And so we know the 7 stars were what? Churches/angels or angels/churches. If you said either one would really kind of be true, it said the angels there, but those angels were messenger. The word angel means messenger. And so they were the messengers to those churches. And so they were the full representation of Christ holding the churches in his hand. The warnings that he gives to those seven churches, we said, are applicable to us today. Why so? Because we said the book, the Bible is a timeless book. It was for then. We find that in history, the things that were mentioned in those first few chapters, in chapter 2 and 3, were really pertinent for the day. Just like, we won't get to it today, like he mentions in one church, he recognizes the martyrdom of Antipas, and that he was martyred, and that man truly was martyred in that city. And we'll talk about how he was martyred. He was martyred in a hideous way, in a satanic ritual that was practiced in that city on a continual basis. So the things that Jesus said and saw and said, and as warnings, they were pertinent to those churches in the first century. But here's the understanding. It also said to John, Jesus said to John, write down the things that you will see, the things that are, and the things that will be. And we know that in the 21st century that we live now, these words are alive for us today. And more so, really, that these words were presented for the end time. They were presented towards the end where Christ was coming back. And they were going to be living words that we, the church, one of the reasonings behind this is just obvious. If you go to those cities now, those cities still kind of exist, but the church doesn't really exist there. And really, if you look at those places, they're places of ruins. They're just places where there's just, you know, ruins in those places, in those cities. So those cities are not strong, thriving churches. So obviously, Jesus was talking to an end-time church. So we understand that. Amen? They're futuristics. So he gives warnings to these churches. We're looking at warnings. So what can we stay away from, and what can we adhere to? What can we look at? Now, last week, we spent a lot of time looking at the Nicolaitans. This week, we're going to look some more at them. And I feel like we just need to stay there for just a little bit before we move on. They were part of the warnings to the church at Ephesus. Just rehearsing where we've been all in this, as we've read through, we'll read, and then we'll get to the part where we want to speak about tonight. But one of the things that was said to the church at Ephesus that we related to, because what we're wanting to do is to say, these are what's relative to us. Ephesus got praised for a lot of good things. They held the sound doctrine. They hated, you know, false apostles. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus said, I hate them also. Isn't that a strong where Jesus said, I hate something? Now, the grace, the hyper grace church can't quite grasp that Jesus could actually hate something. But here, and that word that we spelled out in the teaching is a very vehement hatred. It's a strong word of hatred. And Jesus said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But one of the things that they, you know, all the things they got praised for, one of the things that was a strong nevertheless, the word nevertheless was in there, and I'm reminding you, nevertheless, you've left or lost your first love. You've lost your first love. That's so vitally important. I think if there's any of the churches that we could readily, look at and say, man, watch out. Let's stay on the right path, Lord. Let's stay in that place of love, because we love sound doctrine. We know that there's strong evidence of teachings out there that are dividing the body of Christ. We don't like that. Jesus doesn't like that. But at the same time, Jesus said, look, here's your rebuke, Ephesus. You've left your first love. And it was so strong that even though they had sound doctrine, this is what really strong to me, even though they had sound doctrine, even though they hated false doctrine, even though they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, in which we spelled out last week, he said, if you don't repent, repent is a strong word too. And repent is really not too well used in the modern church today. But Jesus said this, if you don't repent, I'll come and remove your candlestick from your church. Now, what we said was this, the candlesticks were the churches, and Jesus wasn't just necessarily saying, I'm coming and I'm going to just obliviate your church. There's not going to be any more church. He's saying, I'm going to remove your candlestick. In other words, in one part of the first three chapters, he says, I am the Lord that moves in and out of the candlesticks. In other words, his presence was there. If he removes the candlestick, he's removing his presence. Folks, there's churches all over the United States that's got huge congregations, but there's no presence of the Lord. The candlestick is not burning there. It's not burning. And Jesus' rebuke was, though, even though you've got sound doctrine, if you lose your first love, you're in jeopardy of losing my anointing and my presence. And so that's vital for us. The song that we sang tonight was so powerful. It's a short jingle, but nevertheless, it's really strong. And how does it start again? The one that I... No. I keep falling in love, yeah. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. And that's what we're supposed to be doing daily. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Hallelujah. Well, folks, listen. We can teach sound doctrine, but if we don't fall in love with him, see, your vertical relationship spells out your horizontal relationship. What relationship will you have with him will affect how you treat other people. So if you're not in love with him, you can quote scripture and you'll have the right things to say, but you can be mean. You can just be mean. And it's a righteous stand to know that certain special, they're not interest groups, but they're have certain sexual persuasions. It's a righteous stand to say that certain groups, unrepented and do not change and do not go into God, that lifestyle is going to send them to the lake of fire. But I'm not happy about that. I'm not happy about that. And I love those people. I think that there's people that understand the doctrine of righteousness and get mean about it. They won't win anybody. Nobody wants to be like them. Nobody wants to be like them. And I'll tell you something else. They won't walk in miracles either. They may squeeze in a little dab of do you every once in a while, but they won't walk in miracles because miracles ultimately work through love. Hallelujah. So the Nicolaitans, why are we going to, we're going to talk a little bit more, we're not trying to overemphasize or bore you. But the Nicolaitans were mentioned twice in the same chapter, and it's so vitally important that we understand. Now, last week, we read through a lot of stuff concerning the Nicolaitans. We're not going to read through all that. We're just going to tell you what we told you and just have you rehearse in your mind. Nicolaitans, as far as history goes back to Acts chapter 6, where one of the founding deacons that were laid hands on by the apostles. It is there is historical evidence that he was the father. His name was Nicholas. That we do know. out of the book of Acts. But he, historically, we know that he was the father of the Nicolaitans. The evidence that we gave you last week on those who have done a deeper study and read books by two historians that were first century historians wrote on this man and said that, and this we know, according to the book of Acts, that he was a proselyte, meaning that he was not a Jew by birth. He was proselyted in from a heathenistic religion into Judaism, and then living in Judaism as a proselyte or worshiping in Judaism as a proselyte, then he was converted into Christianity. So he had changed tracks at least a couple times. The last time was really good, except that historic writings say that it ultimately became his demise, because his thought process was he came from heathenism, which was occult practices, paganism, and that gave him probably, those who have written said that probably gave him a mindset that a lot of stuff can go, can be interactive in a person's life. So therefore we said this, and this is what we understand, and this was the whole thing about the Nicolaitans, the whole thing about the first church. Ephesians was not rebuked for participating with him. They were commended that they hated his deeds, but he was mentioned there, or that group was mentioned there, and a little bit later in that chapter, with another church, the Nicolaitans are mentioned. So Jesus is really, really adamant about getting the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, his churches, to stay clear of the deeds or the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So that's why we're really rehearsing it. So it was a mixture. So this man's personality propagated or spawned who, what he became or what his teachings became. And so what his teachings became was at least this mixture, a mixture of occultism or paganism, Judaism, which would have entailed bringing in sacrificial worship, the sacrificing of lambs or sheep or what have you, or keeping of Jewish holidays, and also the Christianity that, to some degree, the teachings of Christ, to some degree. But he hodgepodged it. He put it in such a mixture that it so destroyed the structural integrity of the church, or at least the church that would adhere to it, and he began to disintegrate the power of the cross and the power of the blood of Jesus to those that would adhere to that doctrine. And Jesus was adamant about it. These guys, this is the doctrine of hell. This mixture that is being brought into the church was something that Jesus fiercely fought against. And so as we come to the end of last week, we mentioned a couple of different things, how important it is for us in looking at that and saying, boy, that's one of the stiffest warnings that Jesus gave, was about the Nicolaitans, how that really the church was founded and the doctrines of the apostles or founded, and I said it this way, this is my vernacular on it, a double-edged sword, or a double, a sense of understanding that once we're converted, or once we go into Christ and we're born again, if we live after the dictates of the new nature, then really that becomes a love walk. It really does become a love walk. And then our concentration becomes like, I want to change because he's asked me to change. You run into your flesh a lot. Time goes by. You know, it's never, ever that you totally, how can I say this? Anybody that says, okay, I've surrendered all to Christ. I've given myself. I've resolved all to him. I just want to go in. My whole life I've surrendered to him. I've given my all to him. I can say, yes and amen. I agree. I believe that's my heart. But you also have to understand this. Your surrender to the Lord and giving Him all is also relative to where you've come to. Do you get to understand that? Okay, well, what do you mean? I mean, you surrender yourself in increments. You really do. Wherever you're at and saying, okay, Lord, I want to die. I want more of you. I just want to surrender. That's he comes in that with grace, and he'll take every part of you that he can, but you can only go so far at that point, and then you'll look back, 2 years later, and you'll look back and say, man, I surrendered. I thought everything. I was just like, okay, God, I want more of you. But now, walking in the light that I am now, I surrendered everything I possibly could and everything I possibly knew and everything I possibly could surrender. But you'll look back at increments in your life and say, where I'm walking now compared to what I thought was fully engaged in Him, I've come, you go another place. So you never, in your heart, yes, you fully surrender, but it's an incremental thing. It's a thing of going from glory to glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. Because here's the deal. If any of us in here are just totally, absolutely, 100%, 1,000% totally surrendered, probably next Sunday you will be raising more dead people than we can get in here. So that's just kind of proof positive that none of us have yet totally surrendered. We are surrendering. Hallelujah. So, but that's the love walk we walk on. But here's the other part of the double-edged sword. There has to be in our, I'll use this word, our repertoire. There has to be in our file cabinet, in our being, an understanding of judgment and the judgment of the Lord. In other words, if I turn around, nothing exemplifies my understanding on this any better than 1 Corinthians 9:26. Is it first or second? I had it down. First. That's where Paul says, I keep under my body, and I bring it under subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. That word castaway means totally become a derelict from the Lord, just totally separated from God. And here's, if there's ever an argument for me that just finalizes it right there, if you get into any kind of argument, I'd say stay away from it. But if they just, had one verse, Paul said, look, I've got to keep my flesh under subjection, because I know that even though I love Him and I'm pursuing Him, my flesh has an inevitable, it wants what it wants, and it's not what God wants. So I have to keep under my flesh all the time. I have to keep it under subjection to myself and to God. All right, let me read the last part that brings us up of what we were at, where we were at last week. And of course, the verse I just quoted was 1 Corinthians 9:26, and Paul, basically that word is reprobate, adikamos. But in the doctrine of eternal judgment, this is what I want to continue to highlight tonight and say a few things about this mixture. Because the doctrine of eternal judgment is being taken away from the church to the mixture that we see today, I live, and I'm speaking for a lot of you, in a healthy place, I hope for all of you. I don't want to leave anybody out sitting in here in this room. I live in a healthy place of fellowship. My inspiration of going forward is a motivation of love and commitment to the one who saved me by His blood and has given me eternal life. I also have in my foundation a reverential knowledge that there is no possibility of turning back. That is healthy for me, and it's not my demise Turning back would mean a life without the life of Christ, and it would lead me to a permanent separation from God for all eternity. Remove that godly fear from the church, and you have a doctrine that resembles the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This could explain what the Bible describes as the great falling away in the last days. No wonder Jesus hated this doctrine. He was so angry about were children that were bought with his blood, and they were learning through the mixture of this doctrine. They were learning a doctrine of learning to sin through a doctrine of no penalty. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation. Obviously, we need to read some scripture. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's see. The latter part of chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead." This is Jesus, of course. "Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the church, the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works," and this is his praises to them, "thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, has borne, has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted." That's all really wonderful stuff. A lot of that stuff we can say that could be us, Lord. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." I mean, when Jesus is saying, look, remember your first works, remember, I mean, if you go through and just research the book of Ephesus, or not just I'm not saying the book of Ephesus, Ephesians, but the revival in Ephesus, even from the book of Acts, you know that was the place where they had the big book burning. You know that they got so oh my God, we love Jesus. We love Jesus. Yeah, we down with witchcraft, and let's just gather up all the books and burn them. So it was a first love. It was a wonderful thing. It was like and Jesus saying, You guys got to remember the zealousness of the love that you once had, and repent and do those first works over. In other words, fall in love again. Now, for us, we teach praying in tongues. We teach worship. We would say, spend time in worship. I want to tell you something else too. This I know by practice, and this I know by the practical part of it. And all of you that have ever gone into prayer know it. I have a certain obligation, which is a loving obligation, in which I've heard my master from heaven ask me on a daily basis a certain amount of time to put in. Normally I reach that time. That's a certain amount of time, certain days. There are certain days it's a little different. But 7 days a week I have a certain amount of time that I'm supposed to be. And that's between me and the Lord. But here's the thing. I love him. He knows I love him. And part of my character is faithfulness. So I know what he wants. So I try to get started early, try to get that done. But I don't want it to be something that I just check off. I want it to be something that because there's other stuff I need to do, and he knows I need to do it, and it's other things for the church and other things for my family, but this is my foundation. That worship, that word, that praying in tongues, that correspondence with the Lord, that time that He's asked me to do. But here's the deal. I fight like any of you that ever will try to fulfill faithfulness. If you don't watch it, you'll punch it in and out like a time clock. If you don't watch it. In other words, you'll just, I know how much He's asked me to do. I'm going to do it. I don't want to give Him tokens. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. Tokens are, you did it, but you didn't really do it. I mean, you did it, and he'll salute you for that, but in doing it, I want to engage. I want to fully engage. I don't want to just say, okay, I spent those hours. I want to say, during those hours, I did my best. I truly did my best to, when I was worshiping Him, to truly, truly separate myself. And I don't know what your time is, whatever it is. That's between you and the Lord. But engage, truly engage. Don't give Him tokens, like, because that, and the enemy will come and the flesh will come and say, well, you know, but whatever you're, even your Bible reading, even in your praying in tongues, you can go someplace in your mind. I'll tell you, your mind's pretty brilliant. You're more brilliant what you think. Some of you think, you know, it's not. And you know, I've talked to my neighbor, and they're not too. I know I can pray in tongues and think about other things. I actually can read Scripture and think about other things. Yes, I can. I can read 4, 5, 6 chapters and then not tell you exactly what I just read. But my mind was saying the words, but I also was thinking something else. I don't want to check in, punch a time clock. Yeah, did you do your hours today? Yes, sir, I sure did. But did I engage? Did I truly engage? So that's a challenge to all of us. It really is. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So here, he says here in verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now listen, watch this. Look, verse 7. Jesus said to John, right? I mean, this is Jesus' revelation. This is what he's saying. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it's just like Jesus was saying, here's what he's saying. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So he's saying, this is what the Spirit, who's the Spirit? The Holy Ghost, is saying to the churches. This is the message that's coming over the intercom. You don't hear it, but it's out there in the intercom system. It's being said by the Holy Ghost to the churches, all of us. Everybody needs to hear this. Whoever will overcome. The word overcome means there was a fight and you had to overcome. And he's saying, the Holy Ghost is saying to all the churches, whosoever overcomes will I grant to. So you're born again. And the blood is enough. But there's going to be a real fight. A real fight to see if you'll stay in there. And so he gives this particular warning, or he gives this or this encouragement, whosoever will overcome. Okay, so we're the latter part of this, to finish out his sayings to the Ephesus. He that has an ear, well, to him that overcometh, verse 8, and unto the angel. Okay, so that starts another church. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and turn to the chapter 6. We're going to continue the subject. Just in chapter 6, the latter part. Oh no, the first part of chapter 6. Actually, it starts in chapter 5 because you know there's no separation. So follow along with me. Look at the end of chapter 5. And the reason why are you reading this, Pastor? Why are you going to read this? Why are we looking at this? Okay, let's stay on track here. Why we're reading this is this. Because we're still talking about Jesus' warning about the Nicolaitans. Okay, all right, we got you. So this service is still about that. Yes, we'll get into Smyrna after Pastor Jim, okay? And it's a lot of good stuff, okay? But we're going to read this in the book of Hebrews because one of the things that I would say that if there's a relevance to the Nicolaitans, what were the Nicolaitans? A mixture. And it was also historically recorded that they believed that you could bring sin into the church, you could participate in voodoo or witchcraft, you could participate in very possibly sexual practices, and that was okay. They just brought a whole lot of stuff together. So what we're saying is that, and we're not mad at these people. We said all this last week, but I'll say it again in case somebody's just listening for the first time. We're not mad at what we would term, we're not hyper-grace teaching ministries. When I say hyper-grace, I'm talking about taking the truth of the teachings of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is powerful. We cannot live without His grace. It's His grace that found us and saved us. It's His love. My God, none of us can make it without His grace. But we're talking about taking that grace to a teaching that it takes it out of truth, and it takes it another step. And this is exactly what the Nicolaitans were doing. They were taking it to another step that did not entail the truth of the Lord. And what I say, or what I, not what I say, what I see is that the hyper-grace teachings are disallowing one of the foundational teachings which we see here in the book of Hebrews, which is eternal judgment. So let's look at it just for a moment, and that starts in chapter 5. For verse 12 says in 5, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." Okay, so what are the first principles of the oracles of God? We look at that in the next chapter. "And are become such as have need of milk, not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And you know, it's not talking about milk here and physical meat. It's talking about the meat of the Word of God, that if you stay in that meat, that you're going to be able to discern between good and evil. And what is really applicable to the book of Hebrews is that they were under a great attack of temptation to go back to denounce Christ, really, to denounce Him, and to go back. And so chapter 6 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance." Okay, so let me just stop right there. Repeat is worth it. Repeating this. Leaving, he says, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It's not talking about forsaking them. It's saying we've got those established. We've got them under hat. Got them under our belt. That should be milk exercised into meat. We know it. We're exercising it. We're walking into it. So let's springboard from here. That's all foundation. Let's not forsake it. Let's use it as a springboard. We're going to go, as that's part of our foundation, go into Christ and to more of who He is as a result of this kind of foundation in our life. So that's what He's saying here. He's saying, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance for, number one, dead works and faith towards God. Number two, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. We teach that around here. And of four, laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead. And then he says, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. And so he goes on and talks, and there's more there, that's not our assignment to teach. But he says eternal judgment here. Notice that he does not say eternal punishment. Okay? He doesn't say eternal punishment. What he does say is eternal judgment, because he's saying this is one of those foundational doctrines that needs to be understood, that should be in your foundation, and you should spring forward from it, leaving that or going on from that as part of your foundation. The modern-day hyper-grace teachers are teaching a message that is void of the foundation of eternal judgment. The apostles of the first century not only, listen to this, the apostles of the first century not only taught the power of the new birth and its power to rule over the sin question, they also taught an enduring walk of faith and righteousness. They distinguished or brought forth the understanding, the penalty of a relinquished lifestyle of righteousness. Thus, they continued in the doctrine of eternal judgment, that which would produce a crown of righteousness in which the Lord would give on that day, which is 2 Timothy 2:8. That's what Paul, 2 Timothy 4:8, which Paul wrote, and a strong warning against those who would draw back into perdition or a sinful lifestyle, and to a certain fearful looking, in which we'll read also here in the book of Hebrews in just a moment. But notice, as I said, it doesn't say eternal punishment, it says eternal judgment. There are a number of, now this we have to understand as a church. He's all still with me? Okay, so this is, I'm teaching you some, the Lord's teaching you some good stuff. We're talking about eternal punishment, or not eternal punishment, but eternal judgment. Okay, this is, should be one of our, eternal means, if you look it up in the Strong's, it just means everlasting. So it's not necessarily talking about there's judgments here. The Word teaches us to judge ourselves, lest we be judged, and that whole thing about communion. We're supposed to judge ourselves, there's the teachings of Jesus, concerning judging and this, that, and the other, in which we understand both sides of that. Those are present tense judgments or judging on this earth. He's talking about eternal, talking about everlasting judgments that will take place. And this ties into these men in the last days. This is a warning that there's a mixture. There will be, the mixture, and part of the mixture that we see already on the horizon that's really strong is taking away the penalty for sin. As I said last week, I've talked to certain people that have actually left, and one of the things that they said this was way before I actually did, this is 3 years ago. This is before I actually did hours of study. I just began to talk about some of these men's doctrine, and they adamantly told me these men do not condone sin. You know what condone means? That means they don't preach, go do that. Y'all go find somebody that's to sleep with outside of, they don't, marriage. They don't do that, but they don't do that. But here's what they do. Yeah. What they do is in their teachings, they take away any penalty for that lifestyle. In other words, you know, what's going to happen to me if I choose, like, okay, yes. Like I said before, it's a double-edged. I love him. I live my life because I'm in love with him. But I do know that there's a penalty if I go out there and start doing wrong and sinning. What these guys are actually teaching is their messages are line on line on line on line, and you listen to them for months and months and months and months, and then their writings and stuff. It's like there's no, you know, the ice cream truck comes by our house, okay? And if JoJo's there or Aubrey, man, I better be hitting the street, okay? Nana didn't get out there last week. I was taking a nap, and I had to get in the car. Me and Aubrey went all over Immokalee. Listen, I'd stop. Listen for that. He's over there. I drove over there. I couldn't find him. And I come back to the house, and I was like, Candy said, I can hear him over here. I said, well, my God. So I drove back to the house, and I said, I was boasting. I said, well, if I can hear him, I can find him. I drove back to the house. I sit there. I heard him. I took off. Me and Aubrey took off. I never could find him. I don't know where he was at. I finally said, honey, let's just go to Wendy's. I'll buy you some ice cream at Wendy's. So you get a lot out of a kid by, you know, Papa's going to buy you some ice cream. And thank God, really, I leave all this to Mom and Daddy, you know, the discipline part, or as far as the real, right, I will get on them. And if I have, I've tapped him. I've never, Aubrey. But Joe, yeah. And it didn't hurt him at all. It just kind of straightened him out. But here's the deal. You can give them motivation through, here's the ice cream man's coming. Yeah. And they'll do a lot of stuff for ice cream. But they also need to know that if they're being really, 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 really bad, no ice cream, and there's going to be something else too. No ice cream and something else. And it's like the modern day grace, hyper grace teachers have like, he's love, he's going to bless you and 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 bless you. Well, amen. Well, serve him. They'll say, we're not advocating sin. Well, you know what? He loves me. But you know what? I enjoy me and my girlfriend, you know, just on the weekends, but we don't do it on Sunday. He loves us, right? Yes, he does. But, he's going to bless me if I follow him, right? Yes. Well, what if I want to do that? And is there any penalty for it? No, there's the penalty through their teaching is taken away. In other words, you don't get what you'd give a kid in the natural is a SWAT if it gets to that point. And really, in the doctrines and the teachings of the apostles, you could go to a place where you could turn around, start going in that direction, cross the line, and go into hell. We who understand it, but they take away a penalty like, no, if you do, you're blessed, but if you don't choose to, he still loves you, and you're really not going to get swatted anyhow. So, well, if that's the case, my God, party! Let's just all leave tonight. Parte city. No, I've fallen too much in love with him at this point, really. But I can't imagine that. I can't imagine because I love him so much. So, that's basically what they're teaching. And of course, I've got, you know, study on it, and I can show you where these men are quoted by reputable men that really are not after their demise, but really have studied them and put it in a book. So back to eternal judgment. We won't turn to all these scriptures for the sake of time, but eternal judgment is not just people going to hell. Eternal means everlasting. And the word judgment, let's see if I can find it here. I was going to look and see. I had it written down in my notes. The word judgment, really, if I'm remembering it, it can mean to condemn, and that's where we think of it most of the time, but it means to make a distinction, to some kind of distinction. In other words, I'm telling you this, there are a number of, in the doctrine of eternal judgment, there are different components, okay? There are different components, as in this. Angels will be judged. You can write these down or just listen to it later. That's in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. It talks about the world. We will judge the world and that we will judge angels. So in everlasting judgment or eternal judgment, and keep it in context of what we're saying, there will be a judgment for angels. I'm not going to go into that. I don't know that I know all that. So, but I do know that's part of eternal judgment. In Matthew 25, 31 through 33, there is going to be a judgment, which is, he said he will sit there and he will judge, he will separate, in that judgment, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he said the sheep will go into everlasting life and the goats will go into everlasting damnation and punishment forever. There'll be that. That's a judgment. The unbeliever will be judged. And also the believer will be judged. Here's amazing to me. These guys that just lump God in some kind of big lump, he's so judging. There's two places, and you can write these down, or as I said, listen to it later. There's levels of punishment, Matthew 10, 15, and Luke 10, 13, and 14. It cites two different cities and compares and says, okay, it will be more tolerant in the day of judgment than for certain. And what he's saying is they're all going to be judged, but here's what, and I don't know all this yet, but even in punishment there seems to be levels of punishment. That's amazing. But we're getting an insight to that. There are levels of eternal punishment. So in other words, there's, I don't know, maybe there's worse places in hell. I don't know. But it sounds like that there's something like that. So eternal judgment. The believer will be judged. Scripture on that. Let's see. I had that down. Levels of reward, which would be judgment, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11, and 1 Corinthians 3, 11. We could go into all that, but sake of time, we won't. But that's those, some of those scriptures, like, you know, the one of them that we teach, that on that day, if any man's work, it's all going to be tried as by fire, but if any man's work abide, if it's destroyed, yet he himself, and I know I'm kind of muttering this up because I'm not turning there, but for sake of time, what it's teaching there is going to be a fiery judgment even for the saints of God. The first part of Corinthians says that we're going to be judged, and I'm paraphrasing this, according to our conscience, following a good conscience. Then later, Paul talks about that we are the temple of God or the tabernacle of God. And that whole teaching is that our structural foundation is built upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, or sound teaching. And he later goes on to say, if any man destroys the temple of God, whose temple we are, God will also destroy him. Now, he's not talking about, like Dave used to say, smoking and chewing and going with girls to do, destroying your temple, but he's talking about receiving the doctrine of what could be the Nicolaitans, which would so destroy your structural foundation of your Christianity that you could intermingle a lifestyle so strong that would eventually put out your candle. It would put your candle out. And so, but in that same chapter, it says, we'll all be tried as by fire. If you're saved alive, and again, I'm muddling through this, it says you basically could be, you yourself could survive it, but have no reward left over. So there's a, there's that eternal judgment, or, you know, that we're all, thank God, we're, I'm going to be part of the sheep, not the goats. Because the goats, that's not good. But even after that, the Bible says, Paul said, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all stand there. And you'll stand individually for the judgment to judge the deeds done, you know, the works done in our body or in our life. And so that's vitally important. And so we could go into, boy, there could be a whole lot of teaching on any one of those particular areas, but that's eternal judgment. And so it's not just one component. It's angels being judged. It's sinners being judged. It's righteous being judged. It's rewards coming out of that. And so there's a lot of things. So what do these men do? These men are, they're taking away a penalty. If they're taking away a penalty, then they're also destroying a foundation in the church, which is one of those six that we just read that we should launch out of, that we spring forth out of. One of those is eternal judgment. There's a lot of components in that. Sinners are going to be judged. Righteous are going to be judged. Angels are going to be judged. Well, they're taking away the part that says, oh, there's no penalty even if you don't. Be good, but if you're bad, it's you're not going to get spanked for it. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. You getting anything out of this? Praise God for Revelation 3:18, which talks about the eye salve. We pray for that all the time. So the apostles of the first centuries, they taught the new birth, had the power to rule over the sin question, but they did teach an enduring walk of faith and righteousness. And they distinguished and they taught what the penalty would be if you relinquished. Hebrews 10, and this is where we're getting close to closing for tonight. Hebrews 10 talks about this. Let's get down. I didn't put the verse here. It's down in the latter part, though. Okay. All right. Let's look at verse 23. Because Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4:8 that he would give us a crown of righteousness in which the Lord would give on that day. But there was also in all of the apostles the writings that were strong warnings against those who drew back into perdition or a sinful lifestyle to such a place that it mentions here a certain fearful looking. Let's look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For look at this. Now look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, back up where it says here, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, let me bridle this horse, okay? Let me bridle it, because anytime you can see something out of Scripture, or anytime you can see something current in the world, you can begin to look into it and see the evidence of it. But here's the other side of the coin. We need to also understand we need to walk in love, okay, that part. And we also need to, and this is something we all understand, once you start seeing something, make sure you bridle it, keep the reins, and let your advancements of wisdom and understanding come from the Holy Spirit, not just mental assessment and going further and further and further. That's what I'm saying is, I don't want to say so much that just utterly, totally condemns these men and just puts them in this exact category. Let me put this word of Hebrews chapter 10 in exact context. Exact context of what he was saying here is this. This whole book was written to Hebrews, of course. The very first chapter distinguishes that this whole message is no longer coming from angels or prophets. It's being spoken to us by Jesus Christ, His revelation of the truth of the gospel that we walk in now. In other words, this administration is no longer Moses' administration. It's no longer Moses' house. We're not living under the law. This administration is Jesus' administration. He's the house builder. He is the one who built the house, and we live in His house. And His house is salvation for us. Hallelujah. And what he's saying here is this. If you sin willfully, now the temptation for them was to renounce Christ and to go back under Moses, his administration. And he says, look, if you sin willfully after once you've received the truth, there is no more, how does he say it? Once you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, Jesus is the end of it. That's it. There's no turning and going back. You can't, to them who said this is in essence would be the thing that would describe what he's saying there is this. If someone who received the truth, received Christ, and then wanted to turn around and say, no, Christ is not the final sacrifice. He's not the sacrifice for my sins. It wasn't through his empowerment or his blood that I received redemption or freedom from sin. I need to look past him or go back and look for something else. He said, no way. No way. It's over. He is the final, infinite, and forever sacrifice. You can't find any more way unto God except through Jesus Christ. And if you try to go back or try to look elsewhere, there's no elsewhere to look for. And if you say his blood wasn't powerful enough to separate me from sin, I've got to live what I'm doing because, so really in context, so we don't, you know, put too much into what we're saying here, it would be a renouncing then of Christ and saying, no, his sacrifice wasn't enough. That's not the eternal sacrifice. I'll go back there, and basically it does not empower me to live above sin. That was the total context of what Paul or the writer of Hebrews was saying. But here's the kissing cousin. I'm not saying those guys are saying that. I'm not saying they're renouncing. But here's the kissing cousin. Here's the family. If they said there must be another way to be free from sin, and then they publicly announced or walked away and says, I need another way. And he said, no, there's no other way. But if you look for another way, here's where, this is amazing what he said. He said, for if we sin, verse 26, willfully after that we've received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But here's what remains. Now, he doesn't say that, but here's what it is. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Adversaries, plural. What adversary? The adversary, Satan? No, the adversaries of the truth. Satan, yeah, yes, he is part of that. But anybody that preaches another gospel, or anybody that says he's not the final sacrifice, or you got to go back under the law, or look for something else. No, no, no. If you do that, here's what you got to look forward to. This is what you got to look forward to here. But a certain fearful looking, look for this. For of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God, has counted the blood of this of the covenant, wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repent or recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Listen, here's the thing. The hyper grace teachers teach a mixture. I've said that several times, so you got that. I'm not saying they would say renounce Christ. I'm not going that far. I'm bridling this horse. But I'm saying here's where the danger that we see in today. A mixture that says, okay, sin has no penalty. And if it has no penalty, one of the things that would be said from that is this. Christ didn't really separate you from your sin. You're free from sin. If you think that you're a sinner saved by grace, and that's still who you are, you were a sinner, but you're saved by grace. You're free from sin. You don't have to sin. So the hyper grace teachers teach you still got to sin, so you might as well acknowledge it, accept it, and kind of learn to cohabitate with it, live with it. And it's okay by God because there's really no, he knows that you can't help but sin. And if he knows that, then he's not going to penalize you for who you are. That's absolutely wrong. That'd be the kissing cousin. They're not going to that extent, but that'd be in the family. Do you understand? It'd be in the family. They've stolen. We're close. They've stolen sheep from here. They have. But here's the thing. I'm not angry with them. I'm not. Because here's the thing. I fear for them. I pray for them. I really do. I pray for these preachers. But here's the thing. Sheep that get stolen, and here's a made-up word, are stealable. They can be stole. Do you understand that? If a sheep is stolen, it's stealable. Hallelujah. Thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy. Actually, if you read that in John chapter 10, that with a thief there really is somebody, it's a bad teacher. Well, we know ultimately it's the devil. We know he's the behind all this, but it's wrong teachings and wrong doctrines and wrong representations of truth. But sometimes the reason why sheep got stolen is because they're stealable, and they can be baited into other pastures. Now, here's where we close. You know, I said a few weeks ago, it's been a month or so ago, I shared, you know, my growing up in that message on poop, excuse me. And some of you got the history of, and so I'm a country boy, and a lot of you seen this before. A lot of you guys are country girls, country guys in here. I've seen, it's amazing to me. We would go out and build fence. I was little, so I didn't. I'd watch it more than anything else. But we'd put up 3-strand and 4-strand barbed wire fences, and all of our, you know, the properties. My uncles had thousands of acres, but they leased. But it was all fenced in with 3-strand or 4-strand, usually 3-strand, barbed wire fences. But it's amazing. You ride by these pastures, and you've probably seen it before too. I've seen cows standing in one pasture and just stretching as far as they can through a barbed wire fence. Had their head in the second or third strand, or you know, in between the second and third, or the first and second, and had their head. And they wouldn't, they'd be almost busting the barbed wire, but they'd be just trying their best to graze on the other side of the fence. And there's plenty of grass right here. That's amazing. And I've seen that as a kid growing up. Many of you seen it, the cow just stretching like it can. And this is amazing to me. Why do people want to feed on the perimeter? I mean, you know, just like cows. Why do they, you know, there's plenty of grass over here. And here's a warning to our church concerning the Nicolaitans. You feed on the perimeter too much, you're going to get stolen. You're going to get stolen. Here's what I was thinking about. Why don't we all just get in the middle of the field? Because it's a big field. There's plenty of sound doctrine here. There's plenty of doctrine that'll teach us how to get healthy, wealthy, and wise, and live happy. But my God, if you nibble over there and you say, I'm going to watch them a little bit. Huh? Yeah, get your throat cut I'm just going to watch them a little bit. Just keep nibbling there on the edge of the field. And then you can stick your head through the barbed wire a little bit. Nibble over there. They will get stolen. And it's a warning to the church. The days are here. We're going forward. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. We just beat 9 o'clock. Stand with us. Hallelujah. We will see you on Sunday. And bless. We're going to have a good time with Pastor Jim and Miss Kathy. Glory to God. Father, bless this bunch of believers. Lord, we know we haven't arrived, but we thank you. Lord, you've given us a big pasture to dwell in. And we thank you for all the grace and the love of Christ Jesus. We ask you to bless as we go tonight. We give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.